It's always good to be with you. Welcome to our program. Generally, I start by reading a passage of Scripture, and I will read one today, of course, but I'm going to, before the Scripture, do something a little bit unusual. I'm going to tell you a couple of stories, and you'll understand why I told you these stories as we move on. These stories are about two different individuals, both in their late teens. Another thing each of these guys have in common, they both hated religion. First guy was part of a motorcycle gang. They used to raise mischief, nothing serious, but they were at a park one day and some Christians went out witnessing, sitting down with people saying, "Hey, brother, have you heard about the love of Jesus Christ?" Well, this one guy really took them to task, insulted them, told them how incredibly stupid they were. And after this fruitless discussion, the Christians realized they weren't getting anywhere. The conversation stopped. And that is where I will stop this story. But I'm only stopping it for now. It will continue later. You can probably guess already that it's going to have a happier ending, but there's still a little twist to it that you have not yet anticipated. So stay with me. Second story. This was a person in high school who had kind of a radio show. This was back in the 1970s, the very early 1970s. A radio show. Some of you may remember this. You'd go to homeroom and they'd do announcements over the intercom. Well, this person and a friend had a radio show that played music and did comedy for about 5 to 10 minutes over the intercom during homeroom time. It was only on once a week, but this was this person's first experience with radio. And over the air, or over the intercom, I should say, people were encouraged to make requests of favorite pop tunes, rock tunes that they would like to hear. Well, as the weeks progressed, the head of the Christian club on campus, high school Christian club, requested a gospel song. The guy doing the radio show said, "No, we're not going to do that. Religion is not appropriate during this time." And the guy running the gospel club got upset with him, said, "Well, how about if I take this to the principal?" And he said, "You do anything you want. I am not playing that song." And the song never was played. That's the second story. The theme, if you haven't figured it out yet, is the way unbelievers or unreligious respond to Christianity. Now, as I speak to you today, I'm speaking as a Christian apologist. And we as Christians are often accused of being foolish and stupid. But as you know, if you followed this program for any length of time, I'm not of the opinion that Christianity should be followed by blind faith. I believe there are facts associated with it, historical facts, archaeological facts. I believe it can be defended philosophically through logic. I believe it can be defended through science. Ultimately, the most conclusive proof is that we can have an experience with the Spirit of God. We can actually meet God. Now, the Apostle Paul, when writing to the churches, talked about the word wisdom. There was a kind of wisdom that came from the world. There was a kind of wisdom that came from the church. And while the wisdom in the church looked foolish to the world, Paul was reversing the tables, saying, actually, they are the foolish ones. I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment." Moving on in chapter 3 of Corinthians, Paul says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness, and again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile," wise so-called, he means to say. Now, before I go on, there's a very important disclaimer. This verse back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where he says spiritual things can only be spiritually discerned. And of course, we as Christians believe that the Holy Spirit inspired the men who wrote the Bible. You've heard other radio shows where I've talked about this mistaken notion that the Bible is confusing, that the Bible is unclear, that the Bible has secret, hidden meaning, and that we need to pray about it and ask the Holy Spirit to interpret it, or perhaps ask God to send some spirit-filled apostle or prophet to tell us what the Bible means. cults get started that way. I've mentioned before that this is an erroneous idea. It may be true that when we open up the Bible, it's not always easy to understand it, but that's because in the New Testament, we're reading documents 2,000 years removed from us, and with the Old Testament, we're reading documents even older, some of them as far back as 3,000 years. These were other cultures, and these words were written in other languages, Hebrew, Greek. We need to study the culture, study the times, study the movements and the trends and the titles. For example, when you're reading about Jesus arguing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, well, who were they? The Pharisees were the rabbis of the day. The Sadducees were the priesthood and aristocracy of the day. But the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees did. The Sadducees only believed the first five books of the Bible were inspired. So when the Sadducees are arguing with Jesus about the foolishness of somebody going into heaven and asking who will they be married to, understanding the background, understanding who Jesus is talking to, understanding the movements represented, that makes a big difference. So I'm not saying we can just quickly open up the Bible in our English translations and understand it. I am saying the understanding, although it takes study, is an objective study. We learn about the history. We learn about the context. It was very easy to understand to the original readers. My point, when the Holy Spirit spoke and authored the Bible, he already spoke clearly. We do not need the Holy Spirit to come and explain to us what he said. I won't elaborate on that anymore because I've done so with more detail in the past. I've done whole programs about it. My point right now is that this passage of scripture, on a first glance, may seem to be contradicting what I said. Because they are saying here that spiritual things cannot be spiritually discerned unless we have the Holy Spirit. Is that a contradiction? No, because that's not what Paul's saying in context. Notice he's using the word foolish. They don't understand because it looks foolish to them. I'll use myself as an example. Before I became a Christian, I opened up a Bible. I was attending junior college. Somebody handed me one of those little Gideon Bibles. I went home and started reading the Gospel of Matthew. Now, I understood what it said. I understood it said there was a man named Jesus that people were calling the Son of God, that he taught. I read some of his teachings. I had no problem understanding what it said. I had no problem understanding what it meant. But I read this and I said, this is nonsense. The idea of God having a son, the idea of miracles, only a fool, only an idiot, only a moron would believe these things. A couple years later, I had an encounter with the Spirit of Christ and I became a Christian. The Spirit of God was now living inside of me and I went back and read through that same Gospel of Matthew and I said, this is fascinating. This is true because I was experiencing it. So my blindness was my arrogance that thought it was foolishness. My blindness was not that I didn't understand what it said. It says what it says. It means what it says. It says what it means. So we're not talking here about being able to discern the Bible's message. We're talking here about whether or not we agree with the Bible's message. And at that point, Paul is making it clear that we have a few sparks, not quite going into the right cylinders as far as spirituality is concerned prior to turning from our sin and selfishness and giving our lives to Jesus Christ. Getting back now to wisdom. Wisdom is sometimes related to arrogance and other times it's related to humility. God's wisdom is related to humility. The world's wisdom, and I don't mean the planet, I mean the system of thought in this world culture that has rejected God, that is associated with arrogance. When related to humility, we recognize our own stupidity and we ask God for wisdom. Any knowledge we have about Christ is knowledge we know we don't deserve. And God has had to remind me of this often. Because I'll talk with unbelievers and I'll look at their arrogance and I'll say, boy, this person's arrogance is matched only by his ignorance. Nobody's an authority on every subject. When somebody admits, I don't know this, I don't understand anything about this, I respect that. None of us know everything. I do have a problem, though, with people who act like they know everything when they know nothing about it, when they simply don't know what they're talking about. And so I'll have this emotional reaction at times when I'm dialoguing with people, if they're not humble, if they're not sincere, if they're just arrogantly blasting Christianity. But then God reminds me, hey, Bob, that's the way you were. You used to do those things. Let me reveal now the identities of the people in the stories. I was the high school person who had a radio show. Yeah, back in high school, it wasn't, again, on the radio. It was in homeroom, intercom, Pioneer High School in the early 1970s. I was an atheist. I was raised by my parents to be atheist. Even though we came out of a Jewish family, we were cultural Jews, atheist Jews. As time went on, I became more of an agnostic, and finally I became a Christian. But I wasn't a Christian when I had that conversation with the guy suggesting the gospel to him. When I told him that religion didn't belong on the radio, I did not know what I was talking about. And I had contempt for this person because I thought he was a moron for being a Christian, and I would have thought he was a moron for being of any religious persuasion at all. That was me. And it didn't stop there. When I got into college, there was this new movement which broke out called the Jews for Jesus. Now, I remind you, even though I was Jewish, I was not a religious Jew. It's one of the biggest misconceptions about Jews. They're people that believe in the Old Testament, but not the New. I didn't believe in the Old Testament either, or any kind of God at all, for that matter, while I was in high school. By the time I got to college, by the time this Jews for Jesus movement broke out, I was more of an agnostic, but I still had contempt for religion. So mind you, there's this movement now where Jews are claiming to follow Jesus. I knew nothing about Jesus. I knew nothing about Christianity, and I knew nothing about my own Judaism, but I thought I knew. I thought I knew that these people were traitors. When I was in college, I knew everything. I'm an older man now, and I don't know nearly as much now as I thought I knew when I was in college. And I'll top that. I had never even met a Jewish Christian. I had never even met anybody in the Jews for Jesus movement. I just saw these signs on the campus, Jews for Jesus. I was so enraged, I decided to make a sign of my own. Now, in those days, you didn't have a personal computer where you could design it. It was one of those old-fashioned posters of construction paper and a felt pen. And I wasn't very artistic, and my writing looked bad. But I still made a sign of my own, and I put it up right next to the Jews for Jesus sign. It said, "How about people for people?" And I thought this was brilliant and philosophical on my part. But had you asked me what I meant, I wouldn't have known what to tell you. It just sounded good. There's an old proverb, which I hadn't read yet, because again, I was not studying the Bible. The proverb says, "The fool isn't interested in learning, only in expressing his opinion." Well, that fool was me. Days later, I became a Christian. As I said, I met and encountered the Spirit of Christ. But the person who shared the gospel with me and opened me up to that possibility and experience to seek was a man named Roger Cousins, doing full-time campus ministry. He sat down and chatted with me at San Jose City College, and he is the one who was part of the motorcycle gang, who put those Christians in the park in their place. But he told me that he went home that night and felt so convicted and so guilty and so horrible of the way he talked them that he cried all night. And a while after that, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. My point, when we're looking at the arrogance and so-called wisdom of people who put Christianity down, we need to remember that we were once in those same shoes. It keeps us in check. It keeps us humble. I made all kinds of outrageous comments before I became a Christian. I remember one time I was living in Santa Cruz. I was with my friend Don. We're driving along. We came up to a stoplight. A couple of pretty women came up to us and handed us some flyers. "Hey guys, there's going to be a free concert tonight." Well, who doesn't want to go to a free concert? We went. It was a Christian concert. At the end of the concert, the guy came out and started talking about Jesus. It really bugged me. Now, my friend Don grew up in the church and was a professing Christian, although religion wasn't playing a big part of his life. I remember looking up at the ceiling and pointing to one of the lights saying, "Look, Don, look, I see the light." I was making fun of it. "These guys are all idiots," I'm thinking to myself. I remember going out on a date when I was in college. We went to see the movie Jesus Christ Superstar. Now, that's not my favorite musical. As you know, I like musicals. I like drama. I was a drama major in college. Only one of my degrees, my master's, is in Bible. I graduated San Jose State University eventually with a degree in drama. So I liked drama. And Jesus Christ Superstar had been very popular on the stage, not as much in the movie. The movie was kind of weird. And I've talked about this before on the radio. I think the people that wrote Jesus Christ Superstar didn't understand much about who he was. But the girl that I took to the movies, and I was only interested in the date, I just said, "What do you want to see?" She wanted to see Jesus Christ Superstar. She could have told me she wanted to see a movie about growing beans in a field, and I would have gone, because I was just interested in the date, not the movie. But afterwards, I asked what she thought about it. She says, "Well, I'm bothered that they didn't show his resurrection." And I'm thinking to myself, isn't she cute? Isn't she innocent. She actually believes in things like a resurrection. Again, my own arrogance prior to meeting God and learning some humility and having to continue to remind myself of the fact that I was arrogant so that I may maintain my humility and have love and compassion and understanding for those who are asking earnest questions or presenting objections, which to them at least seem fair. And many of them are fair and understandable on first glance before we look into them. And so, my friend, if you're listening right now and you are not one who's given his life to Christ or her life to Christ, if it seems foolish and stupid to you, all I can say is you obviously have not heard the whole story. You obviously have not given this a fair shake. You're probably repeating talking points. But I also want to say that I once repeated those same talking points. And to my fellow Christians, I urge you to be patient with those around you, because their objections undoubtedly were once your objections. This is Bob Siegel making the obvious obvious.
Believe it or not, Bob Siegel is aware that there may be one or two people who disagree with his opinions. To offer your own comments on the topic at hand, or to challenge Bob with a thought-provoking question, feel free to contact Bob on Facebook or questions@bobsiegel.net.
I'm Dr. David Poole, president of San Diego Christian College. Did you know that SDCC has been training servant leaders since 1970? That's over 50 years of making an impact. Our degree and certificate programs blend academic excellence with a Christian worldview. Whether you're a traditional age college student or a working professional who wants to complete their degree or certificate program, we may be a match for you. Learn more at sdcc.edu. That's sdcc.edu. San Diego Christian College. Over 50 years in the making.
Always good to be with my producer, Brendan Thomas. Brendan, what's on your radar today?
Well, Bob, does the Bible say anything about infant baptisms? And should churches continue this practice? Now, I personally was baptized as an infant as well, so I was...
Yes, you came out of the Catholic Church.
Yeah, exactly. So, what is your opinion on this matter? And does the Bible say anything about...
Okay, well, let me say, first of all, that this is unfortunately one of those matters that divide churches, and I don't think they should.
I agree.
If I was pastoring a church, and I have pastored churches, when people came and they had a different... I do not baptize infants myself. I do not believe that the Bible condones that practice. However, if somebody was baptized as an infant, I can still be your friend. Okay?
Absolutely. Yeah.
I don't think we should split churches over it. But to get to the technical question, what baptism originally meant was a way of somebody proclaiming their dedication to Jesus Christ. It was meant to be a conscious decision. The reason people started baptizing infants is they started freaking out, like, well, what if the baby dies before he's old enough to make a conscious decision? And they thought that by baptizing the baby, they were kind of putting a protective covering over him. Now, that may have been well-intentioned and their hearts may have been in the right place. But along with that theology, we would have to believe in a God who would send an infant to hell. A loving God would not send an infant to hell. And the Bible makes it very clear that infants and even little children have no understanding of right and wrong. I mean, I know little kids as they develop, Johnny, don't steal the apple.
Of course. Yeah. But I mean, those are like common sense.
But they're not.
In terms of more complicated issues, they have no clue. Exactly.
God does not hold little children accountable for good and evil, and certainly a baby who can't even talk yet and doesn't know much what's going on except that he wants his bottle. So the idea that God would have sent those babies to hell had they died, that's the idea that came behind infant baptism. Now, the Catholic churches and the covenant churches, they do have another sacrament called confirmation where they try to replicate the original idea of somebody's baptism being a conscious decision. So what people will do at their confirmation is they'll say, okay, I now personally add my assent to my baptism because that was not my choice then, but I'm making it my choice now.
Which that happened to me, by the way.
Yeah. Yes,
I have been confirmed. So,
and that's not the way the Bible says to do it, but if somebody does it that way, that's fine. If I lead somebody to Christ, I'm going to encourage them to get baptized. If somebody is brought up in some other kind of tradition, God doesn't give us a theology exam on Judgment Day. So it's not one of those things where I think churches have to divide over. But since you asked, biblically, we don't see the practice of infant baptism going on.
So that does lead to a few more questions that
sure.
aren't even on my other questions.
Go right ahead.
So is re-baptism okay then or no in that case?
Nick, I've had people ask me that. There's one baptism that God wants us to have. There are times when people say, well, I got baptized when I was a teenager and I think it might mean more to me now. My wife, when we were in Israel, she wanted to get baptized again because we were at the Jordan, and she wanted to get baptized right where John the Baptist
was. And that's a lifetime
experience. Yeah, now, I didn't feel the need to get rebaptized. On the other hand, I was one of the ones that was baptizing people in the Jordan, and I thought that was pretty cool. I got the privilege of baptizing my wife. The one that counts, the one that was most important to God, obviously, was the one that she did after she became a Christian. But was there something wrong with her getting baptized again? Of course not. I don't think it's a big deal.
Are there some churches that say it's a big deal?
Oh, there would be some churches. You can run the gamut on the big deal churches. And some churches will say you're not saved until you're baptized. Some churches will say you're not saved until you're baptized in our church. If you were baptized in another church, it doesn't even count.
I have heard that too before.
Okay. So there's just all kinds of barriers that have been put up over this practice. I look at baptism and its relationship to salvation like the relationship between a marriage vow and a wedding ring. Okay, your wedding ring is not what marries you. What married you was you made a vow before God and before your wife.
Yeah, the ring is just symbolic.
Well, can you imagine turning to your wife and saying, now I'm committed only to you and I've made a vow, but I think I'm going to just not wear my wedding ring when I go into singles bars.
Yes.
Then she's going to say, well, wait a minute. If you really made the vow,
then
the ring is just showing what the vow is. So it's like, does baptism save us? No. But on the other hand, if somebody is saved, what would be their reason for refusing to get baptized? So that's another way to put that question.
But it is a big step in your religion as well, getting baptized. So
it is, but some churches see, like now in the Catholic Church, they'll say the baptism of the infant removes the penalty for original sin. And then there are other churches, including the Eastern Orthodox Church, that they believe in baptismal regeneration. I don't believe in that. I believe you're saved. If somebody got saved on a Monday and they were going to get baptized on a Tuesday and they got into a car accident and died, they'd still go to heaven.
But
whereas I don't believe baptism saves you, I do believe baptism is a very important test of your faith to see if you really had been saved.
Okay. Going back to your original statement about how children don't really understand, and so therefore they don't really...
Not to the point where they're held accountable before God.
Exactly.
Obviously, as they grow, they're starting to understand right and wrong. That's why parents are there to raise them.
I do remember a couple of Bible verses where the child actually gets the sin because of their parents specifically. So what is the complication of that situation?
Well, there are some verses that people have taken out of context and haven't understood the culture. For example, one story that comes to my mind, I don't know if it's the one you were thinking of, but in the book of Joshua, there was a man named Achan who had committed a sin, and because of his sin, Israel was losing the war. So they lined him up and his whole family, and they stoned them to death, and that included his children. But you need to understand, in those days, people lived in clans. A, his children could have been adults, and B, I assume that the entire family participated in the sin and that they were not punishing the entire family just for what the father had done. Because when you get to the book of Ezekiel, it's made very clear, God says, sons will not be put to death for the sins of their fathers, and fathers will not be put to death for the sins of their sons. For a person's own sin, he will live and die. So the Bible's very clear. So it's interesting. The Bible does have the reputation of a God who punishes children for the sins of their fathers. others, but the Bible's teaching is actually the opposite of that.
Okay, gotcha. So I just took it out of context, probably. So
many take it out of context. And it's very understandable, because when we just read it without an understanding of the culture, it does seem to read that way. And who has the time to go and stop and study the culture all the time?
No,
so it's very understandable.
But this is a good learning situation for me. Here,
sure, absolutely.
The Bob Siegel Show is sponsored in part by the Law Offices of Matthew Simone.